You now know what the word blessed means, right? Asherah is, for me, I have to keep saying it over and over in my head or I forget how, that's right, am I right? Asherah. So as we continue into the Sermon on the Mount and go through the Beatitudes, I had some criticism from week one of the Beatitudes, so, you know, I try to listen to criticism. They said, multiple people came up to me and said, hey, it's like drinking out of a fire hose. So it was like a lot. I went through the first three. So today we're just going to go through one. How's that? We'll just slow it down to just a trickle. But with that being said, I hope that you're gaining something out of this. It's been it's been transforming for me in a lot of ways. Who's been? Don't raise your hand. All right, because I always feel like. And if I make you raise your hand, you're going to feel guilty and then shame, and then all of a sudden you're just not going to listen anymore. But my prayer is that you're reading the Sermon on the Mount every week. Start allowing these words of Jesus to penetrate who you are as a person. I think that's valuable. I think it's important. As I introduced this section, I feel like that this was something that Jesus over time had kind of been, as he's going from town to town, these are things he's saying. This isn't one sermon, this is a collection of sermons. A collection of sermons when he is speaking and preaching in different communities. And so as we listen to the words of Jesus, my prayer is that we start allowing those to wash over us. I've told you before that oftentimes I feel like the Sermon on the Mount is this unattainable thing, right? Like this, man, I just can't get there, right? And so oftentimes we have a tendency to rely on the crutch of grace. It's like, oh, I got grace, so I'm good. And sometimes that builds in us a lack of interest of being right. And so the beatitude this morning is, I want to read the first three again because I think it's important not to lose track of what we've been talking about. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Asherah, the good life, belong to those who are poor in spirit because theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are those who understand and grieve, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And this morning we're going to talk about blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. That's it. That's one verse. That's all we're going to talk about today. So if you will allow me, we're going to dive into this text. We're going to break it down in a couple different ways, and hopefully we'll walk out of here with a better understanding of that. But the first part of that text is, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. I did a sermon about 15 years ago that, interestingly enough, has been remembered by a lot of people. I'm not sure that they remembered what the sermon is about, but they remembered the title. Any of y'all ever like that, where it's like, man, that title was good, but I can't remember the rest of it? I preached this sermon at Blue Haven probably 15 years ago, and it's, if you don't like stew, you've just never been hungry. Because I grew up not caring for stew. Sorry, Mom. Just too much of the wrong stuff in there, right? I mean, the meat and potatoes was fine, but the carrots and the celery, and I was like, eh. So I just, when I'd come home and Mom would say, hey, we're having stew for dinner. I was like, oh, I should have stopped and got something before I got to the house. Because I just didn't like it. Anybody, is there things that you just like, Jason, be honest, right? You get home, some nights you're like, oh, yay, right? Okay, so everybody's got their thing. And I remember preaching this sermon, and it really resonated with a bunch of kids at camp because they understood not liking something, right? Y'all know what that's like. Lana, since the boys left, it's like, all right, we're going to eat healthier now that we're not carb loading for teenagers. And I'm like, I kind of like carb loading, right? I kind of like that. And I can remember just growing up, and one of my least favorite things, I mean, everybody has those memories in their mind. I used to hate beans. And I can remember being hunting with my dad, and it was beans that we were eating. And I'm like, ah. and I would, and my dad's watching me eat these beans, and he's like, "What are you doing?" And I'm like, "What do you mean? What am I doing?" He said, "What are you doing?" He said, "Are you chewing up your food?" I'm like, "Nah, I don't like beans. I'm just swallowing them whole." And I can remember him thumping me on the head, right? Because he's like, "No, you don't." Anyway, I don't have time for all these stories, but we're gonna carve out a little bit of time. But the whole message was: listen, when I was deer hunting, oddly enough, with Jaden's father, with my daughter-in-law's father, and we didn't eat breakfast that morning, we didn't eat lunch, and man, we've been hunting all day. We get back to the campfire. And he's in charge of that meal. And I was like, "Hey, what are we having?" "Stew." "Oh, man. It's the best stew I ever had in my life." But I was hungry. And I needed something. And so as Jesus starts this message of hunger, I need you to understand, he's kind of gone through on the first three Beatitudes, he's kind of go with the mindset of lacking. Right? With the mindset of lack. And I think it's important that we understand that he's talking about this lacking mindset. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who understand life without. Life of lack. Blessed is a person that understands. And so as he's going through these, blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are those who understand the grieving process because they're missing something. They're lacking something. But as we get to the fourth one, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed is these people understood what it was like to be hungry. We don't oftentimes, do we, in today's society? You know, I'll be driving home, it's 4 o'clock, and I hit Aztec, and I'm like, "Man, I didn't eat lunch today." I just whip into a convenience store, right? Anybody guilty of that? We don't understand, like they understood hunger. They might go several, they didn't have a McDonald's right around the corner. These people were, as I heard a comedian say one time, these people were po'. So po' they couldn't afford the two O's. They could only say it with one. These people understood poor. These people understood hunger. These people understood that. And so sometimes I think when we approach texts like this, we don't come from a place of understanding hunger and understanding thirst. And he's saying, blessed are those. Or the good life belongs to those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. And so I really want us to contemplate and understand and meditate on what it means to hunger for something, what it means to thirst for something, and what it means to be without that something. And so as Jesus, he introduces a word here that's kind of an interesting word. We've heard it some. Believe it or not, the word righteousness is mentioned 10 times in the Gospels. 87 times through the New Testament, but 10 times through the Gospel. And 7 of the 10 are in the book of Matthew. And a bunch of them are right in this text of Matthew chapter 5. But as we oftentimes kind of translate this word righteous, and oftentimes I am not a lot different, what does it mean? And we have a tendency just to take that towards God. It's right living, all right? Or being in a right relationship. Does that make sense? Does that make more sense? Being in a right relationship. And so we can kind of translate that and go, okay, he's blessed are those who desire a right relationship with God. Does anybody in here want that? I figured more of y'all would want that. But hey, this is interactive. Come on, work with me a little bit, all right? Blessed are those who desire a right relationship with God. But he's not just talking about the relationship with God here. Say, what? Because righteousness in its truest form is right relationship with man and God. What's that mean? I mean, God wants me to have a right relationship with man? What's that look like? How do I experience that? Because so oftentimes in our life, we have a tendency to just jump around. And again, don't forget, he's really talking to these 12 people. There's a lot of people hearing him, but he's talking to these 12. And when they hear the word righteousness, who do they think of? The Pharisees, the Sadducees. the rulers, which takes me to Matthew chapter 5, verse 20. Let's read that really quickly. Because if I'm hearing Jesus for the first time to kind of talk about this stuff, and my mind, as soon as he uses the word righteous, my mind goes to a Pharisee, to a scribe, to the keepers of the law, I'm already going, whoo, tap me out. I can't do what they do. It says, for I tell you, in Matthew chapter 5, verse 20, for I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom. Wow. Have you ever thought about in life, there's just someone you know that's just like, man, they got it all figured out. It's like Monty. He's got it all figured out, right? And you're like, oh, I aspire to be like Monty. These people in this first audience, they aspired to be a lot like the Pharisees and the scribes, because these people, man, they understood. They were, you know, when Paul says, as to the law, blameless. As to keeping the law, I grew up a law keeper. As to keeping the law, blameless. Imagine kind of having that as the backdrop of who you are as a person. And it's like, and everyone in here knows someone that they're like, man, they hold them in high regard. Y'all have someone in your life like that? That you're like, wow, if I could aspire to be that. And so for the first audience, I mean, they're thinking, I'm sure as soon as Jesus said it, I'm sure they're thinking, well, the people who in our society are righteous are the Pharisees, the law keepers, the ones who are right all the time. And then further down in Matthew chapter 5, he's saying, listen, your righteousness should exceed that of the Pharisee and the scribe. Does anybody sometimes avoid reading Scripture because it's calling us to a different place of living? It's convicting at times, isn't it? Hunter talked a little bit about that this morning in class, how sometimes we just have this mindset that I can twist it around and make it not say what it says, or maybe that's not applying to me, or thank goodness for grace, or whatever the case may be. And if you remember how I started this series by saying there's a thought that I want you to keep having as we go through this. That thought is, did Jesus really say that? Did Jesus really call me to this? Did he really tell an adulterous woman to go and sin no more? Did he really tell a crippled man at the pool of Bethesda to go and sin no more? Did he really say that? Did he really say that my righteousness, the righteousness that I desire, that God desires for me, did he really say it should exceed that of which I've held in high regard my whole life? Yeah, he really said that. And so what does that mean to me? How does this transform me? How does this make this just living life look different? How does it look to be in right relationship with man? Because sometimes I think we struggle with that, don't we? Oftentimes it's very difficult for us. Like, I think of the earth as kind of a practice field. Now, Hunter would tell you, if you understand a math equation, you don't need to do homework because you don't need practice. That was his argument with his mom, right? But I look at the earth as kind of practice. Y'all, stay with me here. God desires us to hunger and thirst for right relationship with him. And all around us, we have man and woman created in the image of God. All around us. We don't agree with some of them. We agree with some of them. We're frustrated with others. They don't see life our way. They don't see the perspective of things the way we see the perfect. And there's conflict. Y'all, like Hunter, if he's up here this morning, he would tell you he had a lot of conflict this week at work. And is anybody like conflict? It's frustrating, right? But the world's a practice field. For what? For right relationship. And the more we understand having right relationship with each other, the more we can understand having a right relationship with God. Because they kind of go together. Let me put it this way. The greatest command is this: to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Right? Everybody like that? Raise your hand if you like that. Come on, participate this morning. Hey, that's awesome, right? And what's the second part of that verse? It's the check valve for the first part. Does anybody like check valves? I mean, we kind of do sometimes, right? Do you know what a pop valve is? Am I saying that right? On a water heater? What's that for? So it doesn't explode, right? So it doesn't explode. There's a check valve there that is set in place to help diagnose something. And so oftentimes when we hear that text, the greatest command is this: to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and like it, to love your neighbor. Oh. So does that mean if I'm not doing a good job loving my neighbor, I'm not doing the first job either? Because we've been called for both. And if I've been called into this righteous place of living, I need to understand that Jesus Christ is righteousness, but I also need to understand that his call for me is to be in right relationship, not only with God, but with man. We are perfectionists at saying, I don't have to have a right relationship with you, Jason, as long as I have a right relationship with God. The right relationship with you doesn't matter because I got this. Only to find out that you don't have this because this isn't right. Because God's saying, you are an image of me. And I need to have a right relationship with you, Jason, because that relationship is indicative of this relationship. Y'all seeing it? Righteousness. Hunger. I don't want you to just kind of want it every now and then. I want you to hunger for it. I mean, think back at a time in your life where you were just hungry for something. Turn to Psalms chapter 63. I'm getting all worked up, my heart rate, my watch is blowing up, saying, bring it down, bring it down. I like my watch, though. It congratulates me when I stand up. makes me feel really good about myself, you know, in that moment. I appreciate that some of y'all laugh because you thought the same thing. You're like, oh, I love my watch. Congratulations, you did it. You stood up. So as David is writing the psalm, when he was in the wilderness of Judah, oh God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you, my soul. I want you to hear this from David. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you. As in a dry and weary land where there is no water, so I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory, because your steadfast love is better than life. My lips will praise you, so I will bless you as long as I live. In your name, I will lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food, and my mouth will praise you with joyful lips when I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night. For you have been my help, and in the shadows of your wings I will sing for joy. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. I want you to hear that earnest thirst and hunger that is satisfied in God. That is satisfied in God. The one thing I know, anybody, like I almost, y'all are okay. Thanks, Brooks. I almost decided to preach for an hour and a half this morning. Just to see how hungry you got. Right? I'm not going to do it. But I thought, man, wouldn't that be funny? A little bit. Right? I'm going to eat a really big breakfast, so I'm not hungry, but I'm going to preach for an hour and a half, so when y'all are leaving here, you understand hunger. But one of the things I know about hunger is when you're hungry, you're looking for nourishment. And I had a kid a couple years ago come to me at camp and says, like, hey, Kevin, you talked about being hungry. And he said, I'm just not hungry. And I think that I appreciated his honesty, right? Because I'm talking about being hungry for God, and he's like, I'm just not hungry. And I think there's a lot of us walking around in life that just aren't very hungry. And well, if you're not hungry, so there's one of two things happening. Only one of two. Number one, you've already eaten, right? When I used to, when Lana and I were dating, I love my mother-in-law. I would classify my mother-in-law as the saucing family. What does that mean? It means we're going to cook a piece of meat till that thing can't even move. And then we're going to cover it with sauce so it can slide down, right? I mean, when I order a steak, I order it medium rare, right? It needs no sauce, right? I would often, when we were dating, and this is before I had a lot of humility and all the right things, you know, I would sneak off when we were at Lana's house in Tahoka because, man, I just wasn't getting full. Whew. So I'd sneak off to the Dixie Dog to get me, man, they had these corn dogs that were just fantastic, right? And only later on in life did I realize Lana was super frustrated with me because I wasn't inviting her to the Dixie Dog too. But the bottom line is sometimes when you're hungry, you eat. Am I right? When you're hungry, you eat. If you're not hungry for God, that means you're eating. What you eating? Eating what the world's giving you. You're not satisfied, but you're full. Because what the world's giving you will never satisfy. It's just going to temporarily fill you up. But it won't satisfy you. So oftentimes we're eating, but we're eating at the wrong table. Oftentimes we're thirsty, but we're drinking from the wrong fountain. The only other time I mentioned that there's two times that you're not hungry. In April of 2021, I got COVID. It was not fun for some of y'all who had it. It wasn't fun. It wasn't an enjoyable experience. I think Lana finally called a nurse friend of ours when I was hallucinating in the middle of the night. And it was because I just didn't have any oxygen. And so I ended up in the hospital for 4 days. Nothing sounded good. Nothing sounded good. And 2 weeks, lost 26 pounds. So a lack of hunger is either you're going to the wrong place to fill it up, or it's indicative of illness. It's indicative of you not being right, of being sick. Either needs to force us to reevaluate. Does anybody know what a check engine light is? It may be the most frustrating little light on a car if you're a car dealer, right? Because that thing will come on for about 7,000 different things, right? And what do my customers do as soon as that light pops on? Drive right into the car lot. My car's broke. I'm like, well, it's not really broke, but let's plug it in, right? Let's plug it in. I used to tell people, this was back a long time ago, I used to tell people, just take a little piece of black tape and cover it up, you'd be good to go, right? Because my first question was always, well, is it running poorly? No, it's not running poorly, but it's indicative of something. And sometimes we need this in our own spiritual walk. We need a check engine light. We need to understand if I'm not hungry, it should force us into a place of evaluation. I'm not hungry because spiritually I'm struggling and I'm ill right now and I'm not hungering for who God is. Or maybe it's I'm going to the table, but I'm going to the wrong table and I'm filling myself up. God's saying we should be hungering and thirsting for one thing. And it's righteousness, right living. And what does that mean? I need to have a right relationship, not just with God, but with man. And the more I have a right relationship with man, the more it's indicative of my right relationship with God. They're connected. Now, we live in a fallen world, and don't get me wrong when I say this. It doesn't mean conform to the world so that you can have a right relationship with the world. But we can have a right relationship with man and have a right relationship with God simultaneously. I can remember there was a guy in high school. I'd go to a party, and he always had a Dr. Pepper.
He was known as the Dr. Pepper guy. Wouldn't drink at a party. Always had a Dr. Pepper. He wasn't conforming to the society pressures. But 35 years later, I remember that. 35 years later, I remember a young man who made a decision not to conform to the identity of the world, but to challenge us to be different. Challenge us to a right living and right relationship with God. Unfortunately, we oftentimes pick a lot of the wrong battles. In churches, we're in conflict a lot. Why? Because, oh, Susie and I don't see eye to eye on this. Or Johnny thinks this, and I think that. And so we sever relationship, and God is saying, Jesus is saying, listen, I need you to chase a right relationship with me and with man. It's not going to be perfect. It's a hungering and thirsting that never goes away. It's a desire to chase this with all of who you are. It's a desire to, you know, is anybody in here have a specific appetite? Like, I like this, I don't like this. And so what do? You go to the things you like, right? My challenge for y'all is, in our spiritual walk, are you going towards God when we are hungry and thirsty? Turn to Philippians chapter 3, and I'll end with this. I promised I wouldn't go an hour and a half, so I won't. Philippians chapter 3. It's Paul talking here in Philippians 3, starting in verse 18. For many of whom I have often told you, and now tell you, even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Let me reread that, because I could still hear a few pages flipping. For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you, even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross. Paul is mournful here, all right? Because there are people that he is consciously aware of that are walking as enemies of the cross, and it's sad. Because he knows there's something better. But as he describes this, in verse 19, he says, their end is destruction. Their God is their belly. And their glory in their shame, with mindsets on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. See, everybody in life is hungry. Everybody in life is thirsty. The world will fill that up, and you will become the destruction of your own stomach. What you're filling yourself up with could potentially be your demise. And so when Jesus makes a proclamation to his 12 that other people hear, and says, I need you to do something. I need you to hunger and thirst for right relationship. And if you do that, you will be satisfied. If you do that, you're going to find the satisfaction found in me. If you do that, you're going to have better relationships with mankind. If you do that, that doesn't mean we're always going to agree, but we're going to have right relationships with each other. Because we value relationship. We value the relationships found in Christ Jesus. We value those things. And the more we value the things that God has placed in front of us, the more we can value Him. Because I asked you earlier in the sermon, I asked you to think about that one person, right? It's like, man, they got it all figured out. And they just seem, they're the Pharisee in my mind. They just have it all figured out. That person's not the standard. Jesus Christ is the standard, which is even higher than that person. If we desire righteousness, as God desires it to be something we want, that we should be hungry and thirsty for, in right relationship. One thing I know about hunger is hunger will be filled. But the question becomes, what are you filling it with? Are you filling it with what Christ told his disciples they should be filling it with? Or are you filling it with the world? One leads to destruction, and one leads to citizenship in heaven, as Paul writes in Philippians chapter 3. The beauty or the lack thereof, you get to make that decision. This morning, I want to challenge y'all to keep reading this sermon. We're just scratching the surface of it. But I want you to keep reading this sermon, and I want you to start hearing the words of Jesus. The intentional, thought-out, driven words that sometimes make us highly uncomfortable. I was listening to someone this week, and I don't remember who it was, so I'm not trying to not give credit where credit is due, but I honestly don't remember. But this struggle, right? This struggle oftentimes in Scripture, that oftentimes we wish the writer of Scripture, I think it may have been Tim Mackey, oftentimes we wish that the writers of Scripture would have solved this struggle, right? Does anybody just wish that it was just clear, plain, we knew point A, point B, point C, point, you know, this struggle, I think this struggle is a good thing. Because I think this struggle is what helps keep us on our edge. It keeps us moving and motivating and living. I think God desires this struggle between right and wrong, this struggle between good and evil, this struggle between understanding God's word and trying to not just follow the letter of the law, but understand the impact of a total and complete surrender to who He is. God's call for us isn't to be rule followers. God's call for us is to surrender to Him. And the more we surrender to Jesus Christ, the more we desire right relationship with people. Because, you know, Jesus made a lot of people mad. But His relationships with people, He desired and sought out right relationship with man. That may not have been their response to Him. Y'all see that? But last time I checked, it says the world doesn't hate you because of you. The world hates you because of me, John chapter 15. So the more we find this right relationship, it gives us boldness to act in those relationships as we should, as God calls us to. The more it's going to be convicting at times to other people in our lives. And that's okay, that's the Spirit convicting them. But in us is built in a desire for something bigger than who we are. Even an atheist has that. Even a person who doesn't fear God still innately has that wired into them. That there's something bigger than who they are. And the more we stand for what is righteous, for what is right, the more they get to see who Jesus is. Because last time I checked, we're to be ambassadors for Christ. What's an ambassador? One who speaks on behalf, acts on behalf of someone else. If we're called to be ambassadors for Christ, we are acting on, living like, talking like, we represent the King. The more we represent the King, the more attractive that's going to be to the world that we live in. So these relationships are synonymous. Right relationship with man and right relationship with God. Don't forget one over the other. If there's anything that we can do for you this morning, I ask that Jason lead us in an invitation song.